join me in the book of Ruth, chapter 3. We've made it to the halfway point, at least by number of chapters. I didn't count verses or words, but we're about halfway through the book of Ruth. I always find it amazing how the smallest of feet make the largest of noises as they're walking. Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example in the book of Ruth of how you lead in our lives. So subtly in the background that unfortunately we don't realize that that's what you're doing. Father, help us to be as Naomi is becoming, recognizing your hand at work in her life. Help us to recognize your hand in our life. So Father, guide my thoughts and my words that they would be the very words that you want me to speak, that you would hear us, that we would hear from you, and in turn, we would grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our series through the book of Ruth is entitled The Portrait of Grace. God is painting a beautiful picture of how he works in the lives of his people. On the grand scale, it's him working in the life of the nation of Israel. But on the small scale, on the individual scale, he is working in the lives of Ruth and Naomi in ways that they could never have even thought were possible as they set out. In chapter 1, the discouraging scene was set. Naomi had been married to her husband Elimelech. There had been a drought in Bethlehem, so they moved to Moab where there was more provision, they and their two sons. Their two sons married, but the sons have died and Elimelech have died, leaving Naomi as a widow, leaving her daughters-in-law as widows as well. The discouraging scene got more discouraging as they set out to go back to Bethlehem, and Naomi is perhaps just down in the dumps, recognizing all that she's lost, that she's going back to all these places that will remind her of all that she's lost. And she turns to her daughters-in-law and say, you go back to your mother's houses, find new husbands, and just start over. It was a logical thing for her to do. It was a loving and kind thing for her to do. And Orpah did so. But Ruth stayed. Ruth said, "No, I will stay with you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Who your God is my God now too." And Ruth stays. In chapter 2, most of chapter 2 happens in the course of one day. She goes out to the field to glean, to take the leftovers after the harvesters have gone through. And And Boaz, the owner of the land, notices her, recognizes that she's a good worker. Not only that, but she hears that she is the daughter-in-law who stayed with Naomi, and he knows who that is. Because Naomi is a distant relative. Today, Naomi sets in motion a plan in order to get Ruth married to Boaz. Were any of you who are married, were any of you set up by someone? My hand's not up, by the way. No. Have you heard of anybody doing that and it actually working? Maybe on TV, right? But in real life, I'm sure it happens. But here's Naomi. My in-laws are here today. I don't make in-law jokes, but can you imagine your mother-in-law setting you up, trying to get you married? Oh my goodness. That's exactly what Naomi's trying to do here. It's not what... From one perspective, this is a gamble. She is putting Ruth out there, and there's risk involved, and we'll talk about what those risks are. But as we're going to see, following God is never a gamble. Never. Whether it's following him in some path of life like we're going to see demonstrated here, or whether it's following him in being obedient to the words of Scripture, following God is never a gamble. It may feel like it. In fact, when you step out in faith to do anything, it feels like risk. But it's not. And that's what we're going to see in today's passage. So let's look a little more closely at Naomi's gamble here in verses 1 through 5. First of all, Naomi is quite upfront with Ruth about her intent. Now, that doesn't necessarily come through clearly in English, but let's just read verse 1. Now, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you?" Now, when you and I hear, "Would you like some rest?" we think Sunday afternoon nap, or you're going to do some task for me so I don't have to do that task. But what Naomi was really saying is, "I want you to be married." And Ruth understood that. This was not code to them. To us, we're like, well, rest can mean a whole host of things. She's not talking about a nap. She's not talking about a good night's sleep. Obviously, rest is a metaphor for no longer needing to work so hard for a living because she would be married to a man who would provide for her. Now, that's pretty sexist, isn't it? No. What it is a cultural reality. Remember, we talked about this back in chapter 1, all the ways that life was stacked up against Ruth, specifically. Ruth is a foreigner going into Bethlehem. She is a Moabite. She is widowed, and even though she was married for a time, she was childless in that time. She's making the best of the life that she has, but life is hard. Rest really is a beautiful way to think of what God is providing for Ruth and Naomi as our story continues to unfold. There is another way, however, that the Bible uses the term rest. And I want to take a moment and talk about that. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus has been talking in parables. He's been telling stories to convey truth. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, very familiar verses if you've grown up in church, we read these verses. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come to me and I will give you rest. The labor that he's talking about in that verse, all you who labor and are heavy laden, he's not talking about working for a living. He's not talking about trying to keep the household together or trying to provide food for the table. What he's talking about is laboring to be good so that God will accept you. That's the labor he's talking about here. Come to me, all you who are trying so hard, because we can't do it. We cannot earn enough ever to take away the penalty and power of one sin. I'd like to think that in the last hour, that we could go through a whole hour without sinning, but I'm not sure that any of us can. Because sin isn't just the overt disobeying your parents or taking the name of God in vain and cursing. Sin goes so far deep into our hearts that even sometimes the good things that we do have a sinful motivation, even if when it's just only slight, and we actually taint everything that we do with sin. That's not to depress us. That's not to discourage us or distress us. That's to just show us how powerful the blood of Christ is and how necessary it is. This picture that Naomi is painting for Ruth of rest is the same picture that Jesus paints for us as well. That coming to him in faith, recognizing that we are sinners in and of ourselves, that we can't undo that ourselves, that we need him, and we rely on what he did on the cross for us, that brings us rest. Naomi wants to find rest for her sweet daughter-in-law, Ruth, the one who left her homeland, who left Moab, who left her native tongue, her language, her culture, her family, her friends, everything she has known, she has left behind to stay with Naomi. The one who has left everything and who has now been working out in the field for weeks, working very hard to provide for the two of them, Naomi wants to give her rest, not just rest from the field work, but rest in her life. So as we said, most of chapter 2 occurred on one day, but that last verse took us from the beginning of harvest to the end of harvest, so the harvest of the barley and of the wheat. So roughly 2 months there have passed. So Naomi has gotten to know and hear and to see how Boaz treats his workers, not just how he treated them on that one day, but that he's a consistent good man. And so Boaz is certainly the target with whom the dear mother-in-law wants her daughter-in-law to marry. Verse 2, is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? By the way, if you're setting someone up, don't choose a relative. We don't do that. But we'll talk later. It's either next week or the week after. We'll talk more about what a redeemer is and how that fits. But it's not an inappropriately close relative. He's our relative. You've been working with his young women. He's going to be at the threshing floor tonight. And so here's the plan. So keep in mind the time frame. Ruth has been gleaning. And when they would harvest, they would gather all the stalks together. They might do some of the processing, removing the grain from the stalks. But as for removing the chaff, they save that all for the very end. And that's what's happening here, because you don't just do that in the field. You take that to the winnowing floor or the threshing floor to go and do that. So Naomi knows that this is where Boaz is going to be. She knows that Boaz is eligible for this role, that he is a redeemer. Again, we'll talk about what that means later. That he is a relative that is appropriately positioned to take on this role. The question I would have is, why has Naomi waited? Perhaps because Ruth wasn't ready to even think about remarriage. In that day, if you were a widow, you dressed a certain way, you acted a certain way. Publicly, everybody knew you were a widow. If they had never met you before, just by glancing at you, they would know that you were a widow. And perhaps that's how she was still dressing at the time, that she was still in her state of mourning. That state of mourning could be months, it could be years, and understandably so, right? Maybe she was waiting for Ruth to be ready. It could be that she wanted to really see if Boaz really lived up to his reputation. Remember on day one, the first day that Ruth went out to glean and came back and reported to Naomi that it was Boaz, she immediately made the connection that he's one of our redeemers, he's a relative. She already knew that this was a possibility back then. But she's waited to really see, perhaps, is Boaz really living up to the reputation that he has. By the way, he does live up to his reputation. Maybe Naomi was waiting because she recognized, finally, she recognized that God was working in her life and she was being patient for him to present the opportunity rather than pushing it on herself, rather than rushing the whole situation. By the way, it's always best to wait on the Lord rather than to force something. Remember Naomi's response when she heard from Ruth that when she went out to glean, she had happened to come upon a field of Boaz? How Boaz had been so generous and kind. Her response was really to wake up that God is actually on her side. In chapter 1, she said, "Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter, because God is against me." But in chapter 2, she starts to realize God is not against her. Yes, all these hard things have happened, and that was part of God's plan, but that doesn't mean God's against her. God's actually for her and has been helping her all along. Regardless of the reason for waiting, Naomi recognizes that the time of winnowing is the perfect time to be inconspicuous, to see if Boaz is willing to play this part of being the kinsman redeemer. And so she instructs Ruth in verses 3 and 4 to clean up, wash yourself, anoint yourself with oil. That's most likely a perfumed oil so that she would look nice and smell nice. Put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but don't make yourself known. In other words, go under the darkness of night, go in late. Verse 4, when he lies down, uncover his feet and lie down beside him, and he will tell you what to do. By the way, those instructions sound a little bit weird, don't they? Ruth, you've been working hard. Take a bath. Look nice. Smell nice. Put on your cloak. By the way, that does not mean get dressed up. The cloak was commonly used as their blanket overnight. So she's making it clear, go there expecting to get cold overnight. Have your cloak with you. So why is she to go under cover of darkness, to go unnoticed? Well, first of all, to prevent gossip, to prevent embarrassment if she's rejected. If Boaz says, "Oh no, I'm way too old for this," or "No, I'm fine. I'm not going. There's a nearer relative. I'll pass." It would prevent that embarrassment if she's publicly rejected it had she gone when others would have noticed. But one big reason that she went under cover of darkness is that she's a woman pursuing a man. That's not how things got done back then. Honestly, it's not how it gets done very often around now either. Most of the time, the vast majority of the time, it's the men pursuing the women. I'm going to have the women who pursued their men tell me after church. That's fine. It's okay. But that's what's going on. So subtlety is a must. She needs to go under the cloak of darkness. Don't be seen by anybody. And have this encounter with Boaz. We see the encounter in verses 6 and 7. Verse 5, she says, "I'm going to do it." Verses 6 and 7, we see Ruth's actions. So she goes down to the threshing floor, just as her mother-in-law had commanded. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. The threshing floor was the next stop for the grain, and it's the next stop for Ruth, too. The threshing floor would be high on a hill to utilize a more consistent breeze. The grain would be tossed up in the air so that the chaff could be carried off and the grain would fall to the floor. It would be a stone floor so that the grain could be swept up easily and you wouldn't lose so much into the ground. They would do the work in the evenings to avoid the stronger and gustier winds of the day. So as the wind started to die down in the afternoon, they would start this process. And so when they got done with their work day, it would be late. They'd have to quit because it was just too dark to continue. And that's when they'd have their evening meal. So Boaz would have this hearty meal, and being satisfied, he's going to stay right there and sleep. Now, why? Well, grain, loose grain like that, processed grain ready to be used, is easy pickings for stealing. It's also easy pickings for animals. And so he's going to make sure that the grain is guarded himself. We see Boaz's surprise, verse 8. So it's the middle of the night. He's startled. He turns over and there's someone here. Who are you? That's how dark it is. He doesn't recognize her. And she answers, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. These instructions that Naomi gave to Ruth earlier, and then the things that which she followed, but these instructions can sound like or imply that this was supposed to be a sexual encounter. And though it could imply it, it does not have to imply it, and that is not what happened here. This was not an inappropriate encounter. How do we know this? Well, first of all, Boaz is an honorable, worthy man, and he's old enough to have been able to prove and demonstrate that he is an honorable man. Secondly, we know that Boaz is startled in the middle of the night. He didn't know that she was there. The end of verse 9, as Ruth is telling her who she, telling him who she is, she says, spread your wings over your servant, for you're a redeemer. Again, we'll talk more about the word redeemer later. But for now, we need to understand that in saying, spread your wings over your servant, or in your translation of Scripture, it might say, spread the corner of your cloak over your servants, both mean the same thing. Ruth is clearly making known to Boaz, please marry me. That word, spread your wings over your servant, is a common Hebrew euphemism for marriage. In other words, what might not come over so clearly in English was abundantly clear, even in the middle of the night, even in the grogginess of being woken up in the middle of the night, it was abundantly clear what Ruth was asking. There was no mistaking it. And so Boaz responds in verse 10. He said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. Last week we talked about the word chesed, that loyal, loving, faithful kindness. How Naomi used that very word in pronouncing a blessing on Boaz. May he be blessed by the Lord for his faithfulness to me, the widow, is really what she was talking about. Boaz declares now that Ruth is showing him chesed, that same kind of faithfulness that God has been doing for Ruth and Naomi. Boaz declares that Ruth is doing for him and being interested in him rather than pursuing someone younger than he, someone who has perhaps better muscle tone or fewer wrinkles or potential for more years of marriage, although she's already been married and knows that how that works. There is no guarantee. In short, Boaz is honored to be the redeemer for Ruth, the daughter-in-law of his relative, Elimelech, his wife, Naomi. It's not a close relationship, let me tell you. He's related to Elimelech. Anyway, he's on board. He gets it. He understands what she's asking, and he says, yes, but. We'll get to that in just a moment. And now, my daughter, do not fear. Verse 11, I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Note the last part of this verse. He does not say, for I know that you are a worthy woman. He does. He does know. But what he's stating is that in the few weeks that she has lived with Naomi in Bethlehem, the townsfolk have gotten to know her well enough that she too deserves the reputation of being a worthy person. She's someone who is honorable. She's someone who works hard. She's someone who's honest and loyal. But the situation is a bit more complicated than that. He would say yes, but verse 12, it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. In other words, he didn't have the right to say yes. So he gives her instruction, verse 13, remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So to find out what happens with this complication, you'll have to tune in next week and the week after. Our big idea this morning is that following God is never a gamble. For Naomi, returning to the land of Israel was a direct result of following God. She didn't recognize it at the time, but it was true. Back in chapter 1, Naomi encouraged her daughters-in-law to return to their mother's houses, to find a husband, to start over. But what she's come to realize now is that God wants to do that for Ruth, not back in Moab, here with Naomi. The reality is that this scheme of Naomi's was not actually a gamble at all. Sure, there was some risk involved. There was risk that Boaz might misinterpret what was going on and think that a prostitute had found her. Him. I am not good with words today, I'm sorry. And there's the risk that someone would have seen her sneaking around at night. And that all of a sudden, even though she's not doing anything appropriate, she could have the reputation of being inappropriate. But what we're learning is that the idea Naomi had was not her own. This idea of going to Boaz at night was not her idea alone. It was God leading her. He led her by what she knew of the Old Testament law and the provisions that it made for widows. That if a man was married and that man died without having had a son to continue the name, that there's provision in the law for someone to marry his widow to continue his name, not the new husband's name, the former husband's name. He led her by what she knew about Boaz, about his character and his reputation, the fact that he was a redeemer. He had this relationship. God led Naomi by what she knew about Ruth, that she was a kind and compassionate and loyal woman who would indeed make a good wife for Boaz. When you piece all of this together, it really wasn't a risk after all. The fact of the matter is that it is never a risk to do what we know God wants us to do. For instance, we know that God wants us to worship Him as a church body, and so we make provisions in our lives so that we can be here on Sundays. It was only a few months that I had this job, but I had a job that required me to work on Sundays, and I was unable to get to services, and oftentimes I was working like 11 to 7, so I missed both services. I couldn't make it to either, and the Lord very quickly provided ways for me to get out of that. It's not always so simple, though. My wife was a police officer. We have a doctor here. We have first responders. We have people that if they don't work sometimes on Sundays, guess what? People die, quite literally. But what I'm saying is when we do try to make provisions to worship Him as a church body, to be here on Sunday, and you're here, I get that, it's not a risk. Stepping out in faith to do that is not a risk. God will bless. We know that God wants us to tell the truth so that no matter who you think will be mad if you tell the truth or what kind of consequences there might be if we tell the truth, we should tell the truth. That's not a gamble. It's what God wants us to do. Now, these are matters of God's will that He has explicitly told us in His Word. But the passage we looked at today weren't those types of God's will. This was about following God's leading, not His commands of do this and don't do that. It was following God's leading in Naomi's life and in Ruth's life. And that's not black and white. That's not for us to open the book and read, oh, well, I need to do this. I need to go and marry Boaz. Ruth didn't read that in the Bible. It's not there. But when God is leading in our life, it is no gamble when we step out in faith and follow Him. When we leave our career and go into missions, it's not a gamble. I've known multiple people who have second careered as missionaries. They didn't go to Bible college and then go immediately from Bible college to the mission field. They started out in life, had a job, had a career for a good number of years, and then left that security, left that stable income, left that stable environment of where you're living, and have become missionaries. I know a computer engineer. He was a computer engineer at HP, left a six-figure income 20 years ago, six-figure income, and went into missions, cross-cultural missions. I know a home builder in Minnesota that went into missions building by building and remodeling churches. I know a doctor in North Iowa who left his private practice to do medical missions in Central America. I know a pastor in Wisconsin that left his growing and stable church to go into a much less stable, at least financially, much less stable home missions work. I know a police officer in Texas who left her career so I could be a preacher in Iowa. And it was no gamble. Ask her. She'll tell you. It was no gamble. It was a step of faith, yes, but it was no gamble. If he's nudging you, if God is nudging you to witness to that cranky old neighbor that you've been witnessing to years, and he's nudging you to witness one more time, do it. Maybe he'll accept Christ this time. Maybe not, but it's not a gamble. If you've been planning to move away from the Harlan area, and God is nudging you to stay, stay. Also, we want you to stay. But stay, if God wants you to stay. But if you love it here in Western Iowa, but he's nudging you to move, go. We'll miss you. It'll be a step of faith. But it will not be a gamble. It is never a gamble to follow God. Let's pray. Father, I don't know how you might be leading in our congregation today. It might be someone who has been resistant just to being obedient to your written word, to the clear commands of Scripture that needs to surrender to that, to surrender to obeying you and not seeing it as a risk, but stepping out in faith and allowing you to bless them for their obedience. It might be someone here who's struggling with a real life change, and it's comfortable to stay doing what we're doing where we're doing it. And you're moving them. Lord, if that's the case, help them to see that it is no gamble. Just as it was not a real gamble for Ruth to follow Naomi to an unknown place. And just as it was not the roll of the dice for her to go out and to just happen upon a field of just the right guy. And just as it is not a gamble for Naomi to send Ruth to go and confront Boaz with this opportunity for marriage. Lord, it's no gamble for us to follow you either. As easy as it is to say that, Lord, we all know that stepping out in faith is not easy. And sometimes it's actually very hard. So Lord, help us to live by faith. Not by sight, not by what's comfortable or what's common, but help us to live for you. We know that you will bless us as we do so. We know that you are the God who loves us, who has that undying, faithful love for us. So Lord, help us to truly be your children, to live the way you want us to live, and to follow you when you lead. In Jesus' name, amen.